We're going to continue in the book of Job, and we're going to pick up tonight in chapter 23. We are doing a survey now from here through chapter 37, mostly, of course, through chapter 31. After 31, we have a new fellow, Elihu, that gets involved in this, and we'll talk about him for a little bit, but not spend too much time there. But we want to look at some of these passages where Job, who was a true man of faith, who was in a terrible predicament, all these things that have happened to him, and yet he has no answers. He doesn't know why God is doing this to him. And yet, in spite of that, he holds on. And remember that it is his patience. It's one of the things that is identified as righteousness, the other, but his patience. James mentioned, which means endurance. Folks, I want to tell you that is such an important quality, is endurance. Is just keep on keeping on. Just hang in there, as we say. Just don't quit. Just keep on keeping on. Do what's right. Do what's right every day. Be faithful every day. Stand true to God every day. Stay in the Word every day. Just stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. That is one of the most difficult things to do. And it's, of course, a quality that we need to instill in our boys and girls. And that's where things like learning to work, learning to finish a job, learning to, if they take on a responsibility, not let them out of that responsibility until that thing is completed and done, whether it's raising a puppy or taking on some kind of a job or whatever else it is, that they have to stick with it, 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 stick with it. See? That patience, that's what the word patience in Scripture means. It's endurance. It's in spite of all difficulties, in spite of all odds, in spite of all trials, in spite of all temptations, in spite of all troubles, staying faithful, staying faithful, staying faithful. And that's what Job is especially noted for in the Scripture. Now, tonight in chapter 23, he shows us that he understands that God is in charge and everything will come out all right. I would say that this is the Romans 8:28 chapter of the Old Testament. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that idea, that thought, that wonderful verse that we love so well in the New Testament is carried out here in chapter 23. So let's read together chapter 23. Then answered Job and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning." He said, "You think I'm groaning a lot. I'm not groaning anywhere near as much as the stroke that is upon me." In other words, I'm not, I'm complaining, but not as much as the heaviness of the stroke that is upon me. Verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me, and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me." You see, he wants to come into the presence of God. Now, when he gets into the presence of God, as we're going to see a little later, he is humbled tremendously, but he wants answers to his predicament. Verse 7, "There the righteous might dispute with him. So would I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Job has searched in every direction. Verse 10, now we see the wonder of this statement. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What a wonderful statement of his faith and of his confidence in the Lord. You know, we need that kind of assurance as Christians. We need to be sure that we are sold out to the Lord and that we're walking faithfully with him and that there's no sin in our life and that there's no known sin between us and the Lord. We need to keep ourselves in that condition, for we need to have the kind of assurance that Job displays here when he says this in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. I can't find him. I don't know where he is. I can't see him. I can't touch him. I can't contact him. I don't know where he is, but I know he knows where I am. And folks, that's what's important, isn't it? That's what's really important. It's not so much that we know right where he is, although we can, today we can come through Jesus Christ and we know we can come directly to his presence. But the important thing is that he knows where we are, that we are committed to him, walking in his will. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, you can see here that Job understands that he is going through a trial and that this trial is not accidental. It's not an accidental trial. It is a trial that God is putting him through. Now, God has not explained it. God has not revealed himself and explained it. But in spite of that, Job is in confidence, knowing that he knows the way that I take. And when I've tried, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Now this is what you see. These men refuse to believe this concerning Job. And so they go deeper into darkness as they continue in their arguments. They go deeper into darkness because they're rejecting this truth that Job is a righteous man being tried by God. And when you can say, as he said, my foot hath held his steps, I have not stepped out of the way. He's not saying I'm a perfect man. I'm sinless. I'm better than all other men in the world. He's saying my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, you know something that we need to understand, that man has always had the Word of God. Now, you know, this is what is so ridiculous about this argument, the King James argument about translations and all this sort of thing. Adam had the Word of God. God said, thou shalt not eat of this tree. Okay. It wasn't written down somewhere in Greek or Hebrew. It was told him by God, of all the trees of the garden, they're here, but this tree thou shalt not eat. He had the word of God, and he violated it. How much of the word of God do you have to have? Do you have to have? We have, thank God, we have the whole revelation, the completed full revelation. But in every period in history, they only had, up until that time, they only had a part. They the Pentateuch first, and then of course other books as they were written and given. But man has always had, God has never left man without his word. And it's man's obedience to that word, man's respect for and obedience to that word that has always put him in good standing with God. His respect and obedience for the word that God has given him. And all man today tries to get outside the Bible and imagine this and suppose that and, you know, and all these sort of things, and he doesn't even know a drop of what's inside this book. And yet he tries to be so wise. Notice that now. Let me read that verse 12 again. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, I don't know what he had. I don't know what God had spoken to Job. I don't know how much he had verbally given him or given him in visions or dreams. I don't know. As far as I know and as far as we know, there was nothing written. See? But they still had the Word of God. That's the reason that the Word of God is to be received by faith. You can have all the books that you want to if you don't believe them. If you don't accept the Word of God as coming from God and by faith, it doesn't make any difference how many books or translations or whatever else you've got. One man with one command. And he is obedient to it, is much more righteous than a man with all of the commandments not obedient to them. That's the reason in Romans 1 the scripture says that the things of God can be known even to his eternal power and Godhead without the written word. They can know that so that they are without excuse, the scripture tells us in Romans 1. Now, 13. Verse 13, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? God is doing what he is doing, and I can't turn him. And who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. God does what his soul desires to do. And what God desires to do is right and best for man. And especially for a man like Job who trusted God. What God desires and what God wants to do and what God does is right and is best. Now, verse 14, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Now, notice that. Job's not doing it. Job is not doing it. Job is just trusting. That's all. He's just hanging on and trusting. God is doing what's being done. This conflict here between Satan and God concerning Job, God is the one that's doing the work. It's his experiment, if you want to call it that. It's his trying. It's his testing. He's the one that's doing the work. We need to understand that. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. I am just to be faithful. It's not my business to say what I'm going to do with my life. It's not my business to say I'm going to be this or I'm going to be that or I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. My business is to say, here am I, Lord, send me, use me, whatever you have me to do, and let him take care of the thing. Now, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. when I consider I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Now, let's turn over. We'll skip the Bildad's sayings and so forth, and we'll turn over to chapter 27. And here again is Job gives a strong affirmation of his faith. Now, you know, it's amazing when you read the book and you pull out these portions, in spite of all of the lack of knowledge that he has as to what is taking place, it's amazing the strength of his faith through it all. Chapter 27. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, "As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." I don't know, and I don't attempt to say the fullness of just what Job means by this, but this is a statement that fits in our dispensation in time. That as a Christian, the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. In other words, I am inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Now, just to what extent Job understands this, I don't know, or this would be true at that time. But notice verse 4, "My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you," talking to these three, "till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me." I know my heart, I know my faith, I know my confidence and trust in God, and I will not deny it, no matter what you say. "I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." Now, he's not saying that he's perfect and sinless and anything in that, but he's talking about his salvation. He's talking about his faith and his confidence in God. His heart is set. And he said, "My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that rises up against me as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God?" Now, this passage gives a strong indication of his confidence and his refusal to give up. In doing so, he would dishonor God in doing so. Now, in chapter 28, the subject is wisdom. That's an interesting thing to be found here in the book of Job, more like you'd find in the book of Proverbs. But I want to move through this chapter 28 and look at some of the verses that are here. We'll begin with verse 12. "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" Now that's the question. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? "Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living." Then he goes on to say, "The depth saith, it is not in me. The sea saith, it's not in me, with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. That sounds like a statement, again, from Proverbs, as the writer of Proverbs extols wisdom. Verse 20, the question asketh then, whence then come wisdom, and where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air? Then he says in verse 23, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. And then finally, in verse 28, he answers the question. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And that really tells us that Job had a much deeper understanding than we probably give credit to people at that period of time in history. But the truth of the matter is that they probably had a much clearer view. Righteous men like Job probably had a much clearer view of truths such as this than even men of our generation who have the whole scripture. So here we come to the answer. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord. And to depart from evil is understanding. And that, again, sounds very much like we are reading in the book of Proverbs. Now, we're going to look at chapter 31, and this will finish up Job. The things we're going to do with Job. But this is the God Sees Me chapter. Some very important words in here. But let's read beginning with chapter 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? And look at verse 4, and here's the key to the chapter. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Doth not he see all my ways and count all my steps? Now, this indicates, of course, that he knew that God was omniscient, and that he knew all about him, his every step. Now, we get the ifs. If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, boy, how many people that happens to, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow, and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart hath been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down unto her. For this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. Wish we had these kind of judges in the Congress today. Verse 12, for it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. In other words, this thing of adultery he's talking about is what it would do. And then verse 13, if I despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, What then shall I do when God riseth up? When he, if I don't treat my man servant and maid servants properly, then what will I do when God rises up? And when he visited, what shall I answer him? Did not he make me in the womb? Did not he that made me in the womb make him that is my man servant, a maid servant? And did not one fashion us in the womb? God made us both, whether we're servant or whether we're the master. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. Then verse 19, if I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins hath not blessed me, and if he were not warm with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. If I have made gold my hope, or have set to find gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoice because my wealth was great, and because mine hand hath gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness. Now he's talking here about idol worship, worship of the moon, worship of the sun. If I beheld it, and notice what he said in verse 27, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. That must have been some indication of that kind of worship. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Well, I tell you, the standard of this man is tremendous. I don't think we find anybody spoken of these things more clearly than the Lord Jesus himself spoke concerning these things. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the travelers. If I covered my transgression as Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. Isn't this something that he knew about Adam, and he knew about Adam's transgression. That's kind of interesting sidelight here that he brings that into this thing. Did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out of the door? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. And I'm not sure what that, in other words, I guess, of his charges, if he is going to charge him, that he would have written them in a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. And here Job has, on at least two other occasions in this passage, in this book, talked about the fact of how he had treated other people. Now, in one place, Eliphaz accused him of not treating people properly. But here he lays it on the line before God that he is clean and clear in these things. Well, next time, maybe we'll get on into the where God reveals himself in the whirlwind.